Just who or what is God? Do you know a controversy is once more beginning to sweep this nation that harks back to the Scopes trial? On March 8th in the Christian Science Monitor was quite an article about how Scopes is being revisited and the South is putting creationism into the classroom. I've got to give you a few excerpts from this, but I want to tell you also at the beginning of this program that I have both a thick booklet for you, one of the best researched and most thorough you have ever read on the subject of who or what is God. Because after all, many people think he is some kind of first cause or a primal force or a theory or an idea. They don't really think of the God as the God of creation, the God who made Adam and Eve. Many people think that's merely a myth. Do you know there are many thousands of Protestant evangelicals, well, maybe not evangelicals, but at least ministers in pulpits who actually think that the story of Noah and the Ark and even the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ are merely fables and myths. They don't really look at it as a literal, actual thing that took place. And also along with that free booklet, I have a free sermon tape, Who or What is the Holy Spirit? The Bible says God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Is there really a God of the Bible? Did God inspire the Bible? Is Jesus Christ the Son of God? Did Jesus come out of his tomb, ascend to the right hand of the Father in heaven? And is he alive today, and can you prove it one way or the other? Or are you merely left to guess? Now, your children, every single day they trundle off to school, are subjected to a tremendous barrage of information from every one of the so-called scientific disciplines, and for that matter, even in studying English or mathematics, the very first couple of pages of most textbooks talk about how men came down from the trees and began making these simple scratches or putting two stones together. They get a pretty heavy dose of evolution. At home, maybe, and in the churches, they get a little bit of creationism about God and about Christ and about the Holy Spirit. But how do you reconcile the two? This material will really help you a great deal, and it's absolutely free of charge if you dial 903-825-2525 for this fairly thick booklet, tremendously researched. It really gives you some insight. Who, what is God? A lot of the popular theories, where they came from, about some of the ancient Greek philosophies, what many religionists and other people think today, and then contrasting it with what the Bible says. And the full sermon tape about who or what is the Holy Spirit goes right through the Bible on that subject, and it's going to be quite shocking, quite interesting to you, because believe it or not, you're going to find out that the Holy Spirit is somewhat different from what you've thought all of your life and what you've heard where you go to church. Let me give you some of the excerpts from this Scopes Revisited article in the Christian Science Monitor of March 8th. It says, South puts creationism into the classroom. A controversial new push is underway to teach creationism in the nation's schools. Now, that's all well and good, but there are a couple of points this article brings out that I want to take issue with, because creationism per se is a far cry from what is described in this article in the Christian Science Monitor. It says, for the most part, evolution has won the battle in the science classroom, and creationist views have been largely confined to the home of the church. A little later on, it says, in Tennessee, the state where biology teacher John Scopes was convicted and fined $100 for teaching evolution 71 years ago, lawmakers are considering legislation to allow school boards to fire teachers who present evolution as fact. How about that? Well, at least it ought to be given equal time, don't you think? I would love it if there were a book which had evolution on one page and creationism on the other, if it were true creationism, the kind that I want to talk to you about, and what you will see in this booklet about who, what is God, and what you will see when you read the other materials that we have on the subject of evolution. It says this, and I want to take issue with this. Creationists look to the Bible for the explanation of how organic life originated, and contend the earth's fossil record was created when the floodwaters receded. That is absolutely not true. It is not true. Creationists cannot be lumped together in one great big lump and said to believe that suddenly floodwaters receded and there were a lot of fossils there. That is not the way anyone with any sense at all who has studied any of the disciplines that have to do with creationism, astronomy, Whether we're talking about historical and dynamic geology, paleontology, the fossil record, and so on, whether we're talking about some of the other physical sciences, mineralogy, and so on, no one, especially some of the leading writers who have produced some of the most incredible books, such as The Genesis Flood by Whitcomb and Morris, and Evolutionary Geology and New Catastrophism by Price, and The Deluge Story in Stone by Nelson. Now, please don't write or call and ask me about those books. I've got my own personal copies, but I'm sure they're available somewhere in bookstores. Maybe one or two of them are even out of print. I think that a Bible bookstore, a big Bible bookstore, might have the one called The Deluge Story in Stone or The Genesis Flood by Whitcomb and Morris, which is an extremely well-researched book that talks about the physical sciences and shows how the Ark really was a genuine big ship that did float. And there are those who claim that bits and pieces and fragments of the Ark have been brought down from Mount Ararat and claim that they know exactly where it is. Some of those claims differ, but nevertheless there are those who claim that they have seen it. But here is the point. All creationists do not believe that the fossils were just put in the ground and were created by God as a fossil. They believe what the Bible says. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was, as it says in Genesis 1, tohu and bohu, the Hebrew words that mean vain, empty, waste, utterly confused, and chaotic. But those Hebrew words are preceded by a little word was, and it should say became. It was not that God created the earth in confusion and void and empty and waste, the way we are ushered upon the scene in the first chapter of the book of Genesis at all. And the Bible itself in its own internal evidence proves that by saying in the book of Isaiah that he did not create it tohu and bohu, and uses those very same Hebrew words, that God is not the author of confusion, 1 Corinthians 14:33. He did not create it confused, vain, empty, waste, and uninhabited with the tossing waves and Stygian blackness, as you see in the first chapter of Genesis. There had been a fabulous, beautiful creation much, much earlier, some indeterminate period of time earlier, who knows, maybe billions of years earlier. And believe it or not, in the true sciences, the physical sciences, and the Bible, there is no controversy. There is no conflict between true science. I'm not talking now about the theory of evolution. I'm talking about true science, such as archaeology and geology and paleontology and biology and so on, and the Bible. The two actually are in agreement and in harmony when you understand it. So the article that says that all creationists basically believe that the fossil record was created when floodwaters receded is simply not true. They, creationists, the article goes on, say scientific data exists to document the sudden death of the universe and call this theory creation science. Well, there are all sorts of in-betweens here. There is evolutionary geology, but there is also theistic evolution. There are many who believe, and this is the way that many youngsters in college and in high school try to reconcile it, that, well, yeah, there was a God, but the God is kind of like a vague, ethereal someone in the great somewhere, like a force or energy or a first cause, and that that God used evolution as his creative mechanism. That we really did used to be monkeys. We really did come down from the trees one time. But that evolution is true, and the Bible is also partly true, but of course most of these people think that many of the stories in the Bible, including Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, including Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or better known as Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, their real Jewish names, and the fiery furnace. They think of Noah and the Ark, Samson and Delilah, David and Goliath, as nice childhood Betty-Bye stories, pure mythology, and they do not believe the Bible is inspired. I do, and I believe there are tens of thousands of others who do, and scholars who have demonstrated the veracity of the Bible, that it stands or falls on all of, or any one of its parts, and that the Bible is the inspired word of Almighty God. The Bible is the handbook from the Creator of mankind who tells us what we are, why we are on this earth, what happens when we die, and what is the next phase, what happens next, for which purpose did God put us on this earth in the first place. Let me give you one of the most important scriptures in the Bible about that, and even about some of the pagan Greek philosophers and some of those whose ideas really gave rise to the evolutionary concept many, many thousands of years ago, and long before the time of the Scopes trial, and long before the time that Darwin came up with the idea of evolution. There were those who were denying the existence of an all-wise divine creator God. It says in verse 18 of the first chapter of the book of Romans, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." Brief time out. The word hold, it's katabalo. And the Greek kata prefix means down in place or in time. And it means that they downhold or hold down. And it really means, and it should be rendered in the King James English, it's an incorrect word. It should be rendered, they hold back or they suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is evident, is manifest to them, for God has shown it to them. Now, what is he talking about? Is that which may be known of God, and it talks about the only invisible God, it talks about God being a spirit in the Bible. Jesus Christ said that the Father was a spirit, and that we must worship him in spirit and in truth, and that there is a spiritual realm, there are spirit beings, that God and Christ are in heaven, Christ at the right hand of the Father, there are 24 elders, there are the great cherubim and seraphim, there are millions of angels, there is the great fallen angel that is called Satan the devil, Abaddon, Apollyon, the prince of the power of the air, the god of this world, who is blind to the minds of them that believe not, lest the glorious light of the gospel of Christ should shine unto them. He is called a roaring lion, roaring around, looking around, seeking whom he may devour. He's called the accuser of the brethren, who accuses them before God day and night. Those who don't know the truth about God and the plan of God don't understand that there is a great fallen archangel, or a demonic spirit called Satan the devil, who is really behind the scenes, who is at the root of an awful lot of the anti-God and all of this no-God, evolutionary, atheistic thinking, because he is called the deceiver of all nations in Revelation 12:9. Satan the devil has deceived all nations. A deceived person can be the best person you've ever known in your life, can be the best neighbor to have, can be honest, have integrity, be wonderful, can be a very gentle, kind, good, and decent person, because a deceived person can be completely honest. My father put it this way, what you don't know that you don't know it. And so someone who believes something with all their heart, but believes wrongly and just honestly of a wrong conviction, is deceived, and they don't know that they're deceived. I want you to take a look at this, and I'll be right back.
One of the most hotly debated issues in the history of Christianity is the identity of God. Is God an essence, an individual, a family, a Trinity? Controversy over the doctrine of the Trinity historically has resulted in men being burned at the stake. What about the Holy Spirit? Is it an individual being? Call now for your free copy of this in-depth study entitled, Who, What is God? It's a full-length booklet of 63 pages. With it, you'll receive the free cassette tape entitled, What is the Holy Spirit? By Garner Ted Armstrong. Get both when you call 903-825-2525.
The article says something else with which I absolutely disagree. Here they are trying to claim that the creationists are not really trying to do away with the evolutionary theory, but they say that creation doesn't really have a leg to stand upon. One biology professor in Gainesville College in Gainesville, Florida, or Georgia rather, said, there doesn't seem to be any evidence to support creation theory. It's not good science. No evidence to support creation? Well, let me give the learned professor a few samples of evidence. Here in the first chapter of the book of Romans, it says in verse 20, "For the invisible things of him," that is the invisible things about God, "from the creation of the world," that's creationism, that's the creation. In other words, by looking at the material universe, by looking at the solar system, by looking at this earth upon which you and I live, "the invisible things about God, from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. And one of the greatest of all things that has been made is humankind himself. The human brain, the human eye, the human hand, the human skeletal form, the human musculature, the human nervous and digestive system, the phenomena of hearing, of eyesight. You'd only have to go to a high school grade encyclopedia like World Book or perhaps the Britannica or something and read an article about the human eye and how it's made and how it functions. Read articles there about the human brain, the human mind, the little neurons in their billions and how it's connected up and how it functions. And read about all of the sciences that I'm talking about, of geology, of astronomy. Let me give you a few basic fundamental concepts to think about. Life on this earth only comes from pre-existing life of the same kind. That is an absolute. That is dogmatic. That is axiomatic. A cow produces another cow. Cows produce cows, not horses. Horses produce horses. Humans produce humans. I know that the story of evolution will be lined up in some of the big museums, like in Chicago, the Natural History Museum, and some of the big universities. I've been to many of them. I've looked at how they toddle little kids in there in the first and second and fifth grade and seventh grade, and they go through, and the teachers are explaining to them all this evolutionary process and showing them amoeba, and little sponges, and coelacanth, well, not coelacanth, but encephalopods and so on. Coelacanth was an embarrassment for evolution because that was a fish they thought was long extinct, and one day, years ago, somebody caught one off the coast of Africa. But nevertheless, they show them all of these life forms lined up, and little impressionable minds begin to think, well, one gradually evolved into another. And yet there simply are no intermediary species or intermediate species. There are no half this and half that. There are fully developed, perfectly formed, absolute, beautiful creatures which function fabulously just the way they are, and there are no in-betweens. It's amazing when you look at the fact that evolution says, look at the idea that evolution promotes or proposes, that the closest living relatives to crocodiles are birds. That, because of the dinosaurs and because the bird-like dinosaurs that we see that ran around with large hind legs and little bitty front legs and so on, that they think eventually became extinct and wings began to develop, and because of Archaeopteryx and some of the other fossils that they've found. But what they have found is perfectly developed creatures that were perfectly able to sustain life and to build nests and to get food and to migrate if they needed to or whatever. There are many other proofs of the Bible, proofs of God. I've gone into them time and time and time again. Not only does life beget life of the very same kind, but a law that is an absolute law, that is something that is so powerful that you can't break it, the law of gravity, that says if I take my hand away from that tape that it's going to be pulled down to the desk, the most powerful and yet a velvet force that is so gentle that exists in the universe of the earth being held in the gravitational field of our sun, and the entire universe operating according to law, which led Wernher von Braun, who came over here to direct the U.S. space program following World War II, to say anything so orderly and so magnificent and so complex as a universe had to have a maker, had to have a creator. There are thousands of scientists, including astronomers and people who believe in geology and biology, who do not accept evolution. Evolution is not a fact. It is still a theory. And I, for one, am thankful that there is now beginning to be some information that shows that there is a controversy. And it's not just in Tennessee. It's not just down in Georgia. It is, according to this article on March 8th in the Christian Science Monitor, all over the country. In smaller schools here and there, in certain smaller towns and cities, and in many, many states, there are very hard-working, Bible-believing, God-fearing people who want to see their children given an alternative to evolution, and that creationism ought to be presented as an alternative. I don't think any of them are suggesting that evolutionary textbooks be completely ejected from the classroom, but believe me, evolutionists in the past decades have tried to get anything that remotely smacks of God, look at the issue of school prayer, and of worshiping God in any manner, shape, or form, and the controversy that surrounds that, even in the election year, involving prayer in schools, there has been an awful lot of pressure from the other direction to kick God out of the classroom, to get God or any mention of God or prayer out of the classroom, to let evolution have its way. And just let evolutionists just have the field, and let the creationists just abandon the field, and let evolutionists just put that into children's minds so that they have this tremendous conflict. Their parents take them off to maybe Sunday school every single week, and they hear about God and Satan the devil, and about Jesus, about good and bad, and as I said, about David and Goliath, and Samson and Delilah, and all the rest. And the preacher himself may think that a lot of that is a myth, but what the kids do when they get back in school, how they reconcile it, and how puzzled parents reconcile it to try to teach their children about God and about the Bible when they're getting a healthy dose 5 days a week of evolution in the classroom, makes it pretty difficult. Let me complete what this says in the Word of God in the first chapter of the book of Romans about the invisible things of an invisible, all-wise, divine Creator God are really clearly seen, being understood, and you can grasp them by looking at the things that are made. If you look at a building, it had an architect. If you look at a bridge, it had an engineer. If you look at a beautiful painting, it had a painter. If you look at a book, it had an author. If you look at creation, it had a creator. Law, lawgiver. Life, life giver. Creation, creator. The operation of the universe, the powerful laws, such as gravity, as I said, the laws governing falling bodies, so many other laws of inertia, of all of the forces and energies that work upon this solar system of ours, the sun itself, the laws that control that burning of that gigantic big sun, yet it's only an orange dwarf, a tiny little dwarf compared to many of the stars in the universe. And it shows the operation of all of these laws that requires the sustaining of all of these laws, the upholding of them, the continuance of them. There are many other proofs. There are proofs from the spade of the archaeologist that absolutely never contradicts the Bible. Proofs of prophecies that were uttered up to 2,000 years and more and written 2,000 years and more before they were fulfilled, and the Bible writes at a fulfillment of them. Prophecies about great empires and great kingdoms that were to come and go thousands of years before they occurred. So fulfilled biblical prophecy is another proof of God. Answered prayer is a proof of God. Miracles are a proof of God. When people pray to Almighty God and they receive an answer to prayer, and there are many healings that medical science and physicians and doctors just shake their heads in amazement. I have not only heard of many, but my family has been blessed with a few of those in our lifetime, as my father and my mother were before me. And many people can testify to having been healed divinely and miraculously of sickness and disease, some of them terminal and life-threatening, and they know what they're talking about. And they're not lying. They're standing there telling you the truth of what happened to them. And they know that God Almighty heard their prayers and performed a divine miracle, and that to them is all the proof they ever need. They know there is a God. So could any scientist if he wanted to look at the evidence. It says that the invisible things of God are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, now it's talking about ancient Greek philosophers, neither glorified Him, they did not glorify Him as God. They didn't worship God. They didn't pray to God. Neither were they thankful. Looking around at the greatness of the physical environment in which we live, being able to look at a beautiful sunset, being able to look at the flowers that come up in spring and the little trees and the buds leafing out, and to say, looking up to the heavens, how great Thou art! How magnificent and wondrous is Thy creation, O eternal Creator God! To look at your son being born, made in your own image, and to say to your wife, oh honey, it's a boy, and to hug one another and cry, and to marvel at God Almighty and the reproduction of human life. As a farmer, to see the calves dropped in the spring, to see the crops growing out of the soil and ready for harvest time, and to live your life close to the land and to know and to understand that only a great divine Creator God could have done all of that. People who live close to the land tend to believe more in God than people that get lost in these big jumbled cities. I want to take another quick time out, let you have time to get that address, or better yet, the telephone number, and I'll be right back for a closing word or two.
One of the most hotly debated issues in the history of Christianity is the identity of God. Is God an essence, an individual, a family, a Trinity? Controversy over the doctrine of the Trinity historically has resulted in men being burned at the stake. What about the Holy Spirit? Is it an individual being? Call now for your free copy of this in-depth study entitled, Who, What is God? It's a full-length booklet of 63 pages. With it, you'll receive the free cassette tape entitled, What is the Holy Spirit? By Garner Ted Armstrong. Get both when you call 903-825-2525.
Do you believe in things you cannot see? Well, you believe in air. And air is pressing upon your eyeballs right now while you're looking at a television set. And if you could see those molecules of air, you'd be blind, because all you would see is the air pressing against your eye. Right now where I sit, and right there where you sit, waves of energy that you cannot feel, taste, or smell absolutely fill the room. You can prove that with a little handheld transistor kind of a radio that you can go down to radio, well, I better not advertise Radio Shack, but you can go down somewhere and buy. And you know, you can sit there with that little bitty wire antenna somewhere in the lid of that little thing, and you can tune it around, and you can get dozens of frequencies of all kinds of FM, AM, LF, MF, shortwave, and every other kind of radio frequency that is just right now bombarding the room in which you sit, but you can't hear them because they're a different wavelength than your human ear is tuned into. But you believe that they are there. You know that they are there. You believe in atoms, but you can't see them. You believe in space. It's out there, but you can't really see it. You believe in gravity, a force that pulls you down into your chair or when you stand, that makes you get up and walk and feel like you're tiring after a struggle to overcome the force of gravity and inertia. And you feel it. It is there. It's a force. It's an energy, but you can't see it. God's Word is the handbook of a divine, all-wise Creator God who made humankind and gave us a story about why He did, about the struggles of early man, the fall of man, as it's called in the very first few chapters of the book of Genesis, of how man was deceived and committed sin, how God will forgive us our sins if we repent of our sins brokenheartedly, going to Him and crying out for forgiveness. And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission, that's the forgiveness of sin, which is the transgression of God's law, and you shall receive the Holy Spirit, Acts 2:38. What is the Holy Spirit? Here is a full sermon tape that will give you more information on that than I think you've gotten in years of going to church. And it's absolutely free of charge. Who, What is God? Thoroughly researched, a really great booklet that will stand a lot of you parents in good stead to help your children with regard to the evolutionary concept and to know a little more about the divine, all-wise Creator who made humankind and put Him upon this earth. And also a full-length sermon before a live audience, Who, What is the Holy Spirit? Why does He say, you shall be begotten of the Holy Spirit of God? All you've got to do is to dial 903-825-2525. That's 903-825-2525. And I'll see you right here in 1 week.
For literature and tapes offered, write to Garner Ted Armstrong, Box 2525, Tyler, Texas 75710. Or call 903-825-2525.